prepares someone for the most difficult task. For some of you, they are doing year 12 here. Perhaps that's what you're thinking. How am I going to prepare for one of the most important exams in my life? What am I going to do? Now, as we come into Mark chapter 13, for the last season, we have been going through Mark 1 to 12. By this time, in the mind of Jesus, he is thinking, how can I prepare my disciples for one of the most difficult tasks that they are about to do? You see, so far, the disciples have seen the miraculous deeds of Jesus. They have seen that glorious Jesus. They have seen Jesus cast out demons just by the spoken word. They have seen Jesus fed the 5,000. They have seen Jesus heal the blind Bartimaeus. He has seen Jesus heal the woman with the issues of blood. So far, so good. But at the mind of Jesus, that he knew in Mark chapter 13, something is about to happen. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 16 chapters. By the time we hit Mark 13, Jesus Christ has done the triumphal entry. He's in Jerusalem. He's about to conclude his public ministry. But at the back of his mind, he knew that he has to prepare his disciples for one of the most difficult tasks in their lives. So far, they have been exposed to the glory of Jesus, the power of Jesus, but they have not seen the suffering Christ. In Mark chapter 13 is normally what we call the apocalyptic narrative. It's whereby Jesus is going to paint a picture of what the future is going to be like. The disciples at that time, they were still wild-eyed. They seemed very excited about following Jesus. In fact, among themselves, they were saying, who is going to be greatest? When Jesus is gone, who's going to be the big brother? They still have this idea of the glory or their version of glory. But Jesus, like a good father, when they look at the disciples, just like a father look at a young child, he knew that the life ahead is going to be difficult. Because one day, when your child leaves your home, your shelter, it's going to be a hard life. In the mind of Jesus, he was thinking, how am I going to prepare my disciples? Because the suffering and the crucifixion of Christ is imminent. Jesus also knew that they're going to face one of their greatest challenges. They'll be persecuted. They'll be mocked. They'll be chased out of town. The odds are stacked against them. Have you ever had odds stacked against you? So this is where the context of Mark chapter 13. Where's the clicker? In my pocket. There you go. Mark chapter 13. Now we read. Mark 13, verse 1. Can we all stand here as we read the word of God together? Let us all rise. So in Mark 13, verse 1, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. You see, the disciples are still very excited. They are wild-eyed, you know. Look, Jesus, look at these buildings. What is this building that the disciples were referring to? They're referring to this huge building. It's what I call the second temple. Herod the Great built this building. It is so huge. It is so beautiful. It's actually double the size of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple is pretty amazing, isn't it? But this temple the disciples saw, which is we call the second temple built by Herod the Great, it is double the size. It was huge. So they were like, wow, what a beautiful temple. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here one stone upon another. They will not be thrown down. Verse 3, and as he sat on a Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So they were curious, you see. after they saw this magnificent building, right? They came to Jesus. Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean that none of the stones will be around? Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So today, I'm going to talk about Jesus and the coming judgment. Let's grab a seat. Let's grab a seat. It is on this juncture of disciples' lives, Jesus decides to reveal to them what is the things that are about to come. Jesus is preparing his disciples. Now, very often when we talk about end time, or we talk about the last days, we often approach from a scholarly position. We're trying to think about whether it is pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. We're trying to find out the events of things. But here, the heart of Jesus is to prepare his disciples. Everyone say prepare. To prepare his disciples. Now, before we continue going, I thought just for educational purpose, as you read the Bible, and sometimes when you hear people preach, there is a difference between last day and last days. Now I'm not going to point to you now. Who can tell me what's the difference between last day and last days? Excellent. It's great to have Gordon around. He'll just point the obvious. Yes, that's the obvious. One's a singular, one's a plural. Very often, when you talk about last day, in a biblical sense, in a theological sense, we mean the parousia of Christ, the coming of Christ. That means the last day, where the history, where the human history will come to a closing chapter when Christ comes in glory. So that is the last day. Okay? As if so, there's a book. Is that last day is a final chapter of the book or final page of the book. Last days simply means post-Christ. The day that we're living today, we're living in the last days. Yeah, so I thought I just want to make that distinction. That is to help you to grow in your faith and in your understanding of the Word of God. And then Jesus describing the last days. This is actually not the main topic. We're still part of the introduction. So I'll just quickly run through this. It is interesting that Jesus would then start painting the picture of last days to his disciples. Jesus then say that there will be false Christ and false prophets. If you read Mark 13, he will also say there will be wars and rumor of wars. I don't have to tell you what is happening right now around the world, happening with Russia and Ukraine and the threat of nuclear war. Wars and rumor of wars. Persecution of Christians, we'll touch on that. Abomination of desolation. So that's in Mark 13. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to just quickly explain to you, because this is a term a lot of people, they misunderstood. So I'll explain that a little bit. And tribulation, which is a great suffering. So let's talk about abomination of desolation. Now, normally in the Bible, when we talk about abomination of desolation, there are Old Testaments and New Testaments talk about it. In New Testament, Daniel referred to abomination of desolation. So what does it mean? The word abomination in a biblical sense normally means something that is so sinful, something that is so offensive to God that it deserves great punishment. What is the abomination that Daniel is talking about? This verse is picked up in Old Testament, first by Daniel, and then Jesus mentioned again in Mark 13. In the book of Daniel, when this is mentioned, it is then fulfilled historically in the life of Antiochus IV, whereby the first temple was desecrated when a soldier marched in and resurrected and erected Zeus' idol. And in the temple of God, they offer a sacrifice of pigs. So that is a desecration of the temple. So the first prophecy fulfillment in that is in Old Testament. Now the second time Jesus mentioned again in Mark 13. So remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, for his imminent suffering, and for the things that are about to happen. We see the first fulfillment in Antiochus 4. How about the second fulfillment? What is Jesus talking about? If you know your church history, in AD 70, the Roman soldiers destroyed the second temple as well. Now, if you can see, so we're talking about historical factor. Before that, I show you this picture of a wailing wall. Is that right? So that is what remained of the second temple. The abomination of desolation in this case is that the Roman soldiers marched into the second temple, destroyed the temple. Now imagine that if you're a Jew, your entire life, your faith and your faith and your trust and your hope is upon God and upon his return. And the temple symbolizes the promise of God. But then it was destroyed by the Roman soldier. Jesus is preparing his disciples. That is not the physical temple that matters, but it's the spiritual temple. Can I get an amen for that? It is not the physical temple that matters, but it is the spiritual temple. We keep going. So the question then is, now that we know the signs, how Jesus has described the last days, the question then is, how then shall we live? Knowing all these facts, knowing the signs are already there, how then should we live? How should the disciples live? If possible, I want you to come with me. Wow, and then we have this. That's good. Come with me to the first century Jesus time. Imagine you are the 12 disciples. Imagine you are that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asking Jesus that question. What is it going to be like? Jesus is preparing them for one of their greatest tasks. The first thing that Jesus tells them to do is this. Jesus began to say to them, see, everyone say see. See that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. Because in the last days, there'll be increase of deception. False Christ will come. False prophets will come. They'll perform signs and wonders and miracles in my name, but yet they will lead you astray. And again, as if one time is not enough, Jesus mentioned again, many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. They will lead many astray. Verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray. If possible, the elect. Who are the elects? We are the elect. Is it possible for the elects to be deceived? Is it possible for you and I to be deceived? Yes. That's the reason why Jesus said, first thing first, see that you are not deceived. Now, this word see is very important. See comes from the Greek word blepo, means I see. And the word that says be on your guard is actually the same word, same root word as see. Be on your guard, that's translated in the English ESV, it's the same word, has got the same root word as see, meaning to watch out, to look out, to be aware of what is happening around you so not to be caught by surprise. It simply means keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. Jesus says, be on your guard. It simply means keep your eyes open. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. He said, keep your eyes open. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. How can we be on our guard? How can we watch out? How can we look out? How do we know or perceive what is really happening? What is the reality? Can I suggest to you the best way to defeat deception is to know the truth? Well, the best way to defeat deception is to know the truth. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as your pastor, my heart for you, my prayer for you, often, consistently, and frequently, is that you may know God and that you may know His truth. That you may walk with God, that you are led by the Spirit of God, and that you know His word. It's not so much about what I preach or what I say, but more importantly, is your understanding of God's word. Because in my delivery of sermon, I may make a mistake. I may say something wrong, but the word of God is true, is eternal. No matter how great or how awesome a preacher is, always check against the word of God. Can I get an amen for that? The Bible says heaven and earth will fall away, but the word of God shall remain forever. So know God's word and keep your ear on the ground. Do not be an ignorant Christian. You know, some Christians, we are so spiritual, so holy, we do not know what is happening outside the world. On the other side, some Christians are so secular, we know everything about the world, but we know nothing about the Bible. But we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus knows the word of God. But Jesus also knows what is happening around the world. He understands the tension between the Roman and the Palestinian Jews, the political tension. He understands the reality of sin. So know God's truth, know His word, and keep your ear to the ground. So first thing first, be on your guard. I want to say be on your guard. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard. Second thing, be ready for hardship. You know, as we were preparing for the sermon, calendar, Pastor Randall was complaining to me. He said, Pastor Kenny, you always ask me to preach difficult sermon. And you always get to preach easy sermons. So Pastor Randall, in his wisdom, he said, all right, after your 3-week break, maybe you should preach about the judgment of God. There's no easy way to put it, but my brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Christ is preparing His disciples for the future, Jesus did not sugarcoat this. He said, be ready for hardship. Everyone say hardship. Be ready for hardship. Let's keep reading. In terms of hardship, there are two types of hardship in Mark 13. First is persecution. Second is tribulation. Let's talk about persecution first. In verse 9, but be on your guard again. Be on your guard. So this phrase appeared 3 times. So it's a major theme in Mark 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and king for my sake to bear witness before them. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything. He said, one day, you'll be delivered to the councils. Not only that, they will beat you. Do you still want to follow me? Yeah. And you stand before governors and kings. As if it's not bad enough. So Jesus kept saying, right? And when they bring the trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We can take joy in that. The Bible says in the last days, in the book of Acts, in the last days, God will pour out His Holy Spirit upon sons and daughters. Young man will see vision, old man will dream dreams. The Spirit of God is poured out so that we can bear witness for Him. We keep reading. And brother will deliver brother over to death. So Jesus is describing what it's going to be like in the last days. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. It's pretty scary. And then Jesus said this. And you will be hated. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures, everyone say endure. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus says, be on your guard. Be ready for hardship. Because one day you will be persecuted. Now, if you haven't been living in a cave or in a hole in this week, the news cycle that dominates, at least in Melbourne, is this news about Andrew Thorburn resigned as Accident CEO. How many of you have not heard about this news? Don't put up your hand. That's okay. I just want to assume that everyone is informed here. Long story short, Andrew Thorburn, he is also the chairman of the board for City on a Hill, a good church, a wonderful church. The senior pastor is Guy Mason, conservative in their values. So he's a chairman of this church. He is also appointed as the CEO in Essendon. Now, the senior pastor, Guy Mason, 10 years ago, says some perhaps unwise remark when he compared abortion with concentration camp. And because of that, Daniel Andrews put some political pressure, and within a day or two, he then has to resign as CEO. Basically, what happened during the time was that the chairman of Essendon put forward to Andrew Thorburn, who was also the CEO of NAB. So he put forward to him, asking him to make a choice. You either resign as a chairman of the church. So those who are serving as board members in the church right now, they're a bit afraid right now. Should I still be serving as a board members in the church? So basically, he's asked to choose between a no-pay job as a chairman of the board for a church or an 850,000 job as a CEO of Essendon. One or another. It is interesting in this about this news. There are many commentators talk about it. Now, in terms of news cycle, normally when it's a big news, you have a few days coverage. And so this news actually has been covered for almost an entire week. So which means it's a big thing. Interestingly, there's one side of fans, they talk about ex-Essendon CEO Andrew Thorburn isn't a victim. He made a choice. Andrew Thorburn's Essendon exit wasn't a religious freedom failure, it was a recruitment failure. So you talk about it has to do with recruitment. But you and I know that it's actually illegal to ask about people's religion during interviews, so I'm not sure whether this guy know about that. But anyway, so those are mainstream news. So a lot of people start approaching this from a point of view of recruitment policy. Now, other people in Australia, Christians are having to choose between their church or their job. So it made headline international news. So Andrew Thorburn being judged based on faith is intolerance dressed up as tolerance. And this is Andrew Thorburn's statement itself. So Andrew Thorburn decides to put God first. He said no to the $850,000 job and continue as a volunteer, as a chairman of the board in the church. And this is what he says. He said, it is troubling that faith or association with a church, mosque, synagogue, or temple could render a person immediately unsuited to holding a particular role, he said. That is a dangerous idea. One that will only reduce tolerance for others and diversity of thought and participation in our community and workplaces. Why do I bring this up? The word of Jesus that's written 2,000 years ago still rings true today. The disciples of Christ, they were persecuted. When it comes to persecution, there are two types of persecution. There is what I call a hard persecution, whereby you inflict physical punishment, you get jailed. In some severe cases, you will sacrifice your life. There's another type of persecution, is what I call soft persecution. Soft persecution is what Andrew Thorburn is going through. You are being denied opportunity because of your faith in Christ. Now, the Western society that we live in today, if I may say, is that what we're experiencing right now is soft persecution. If one day you were to ask, like the accident CEO or Andrew Thorburn, now, okay, to be fair, Andrew Thorburn himself, he was a NAB CEO, he would have made millions and millions of dollars, all right? To be fair. Perhaps $850,000 is a spare change for him. I don't know. I don't want to speak into his financial record. I have no idea. But if today you were asked to choose between serving God and having a job to feed your family, what would be that decision? It's daunting, isn't it? And Jesus is preparing his disciples. And Jesus, in all his deeds and in all his teaching, he's saying, put your trust in me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not be caught by surprise when you're persecuted. Do not be caught by surprise when things are not going well with you because of your faith. The other type of hardship is tribulation. Tribulation. In Mark 13, verse 8, it says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. They are but the beginning of the birth pains. For in those days, there'll be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. He shortened the days. There'll be hardship, there'll be persecution, and there will be great suffering. I understand that some of us here, perhaps you are from a school of the church may not go through the great suffering or great tribulation. Some are pre-trib people, we call it. Some are post-trib people. Now, as a pastor, so this is my position. Prepare for tribulation. So if there is one, you're not surprised. But if there's none, you say, thank you, Jesus. So you're not caught by surprise. And please, please, do not spend hours and hours debating whether it's pre-trib or post-trib. I'm a big believer in theological training. I have 8 years of theological training, so I've done all these exercises. Yeah, and it's good. It's important for us to dig deep in the Word of God. But in a casual conversation, I think that's no point having a great debate about whether we are going to suffer or whether we are not going to suffer. The truth is this. For those people who are perhaps not living in a country like us, yes, we may be experiencing soft persecution. There are people in countries, close countries, that are going through hard persecutions. For them, in their mind, they're already going through tribulation. While we here, sitting in an aircon room, debate about whether there's suffering or not, people are already going through it. So let's not kid ourselves. Amen. Let's be ready. Be ready. Last but not least, Jesus then tells his disciples to stay awake. Everyone say, stay awake. Stay awake. Do you guys know what is the number one cause for car accident? The ability to stay awake. Suddenly those people that are sleeping through the sermon is awake. Eyes starts to, you know. So during my break, I was in Surfers Paradise. We have to then drive 5.5 hours up to Bundaberg. I was the designated driver. Yeah. So I was driving. By second or third hour, I got a bit sleepy. I think that's after lunch, you know, Alan. It's a bit sleepy. I was driving. I was trying to stay awake. I didn't realize staying awake is such a difficult thing. You know what I started to do? I started pinching myself. Yeah. Because I've got a whole family with me, right? Family of five, you know. I got to be responsible. I start pinching myself. It doesn't work. And my wife was dozing off too. So I'm like, don't do that. Talk to me. Think you talk to me. Started talking. And I can't still stay awake. Tell me a joke. Say something silly. Staying awake is really, really hard. Part of staying awake is not being distracted as well. The number one cause of a car accident is distracted drivers. And fatigue is part of it. You know? Distracted. In fact, there's one stat, I didn't get to put it up. It says 90% of car accident has to do with distracted and fatigued drivers. It got me to thinking, how many faith accidents, the Bible calls a shipwreck of faith, has to do with distracted and sleepy Christians? I'm not sure whether it's 90%. Not quite sure about that. Might be close. It's interesting, in Mark 13, Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake. Do you know what happened in Mark 14? Take a wild guess, everyone. Come on. Mark 14. You are smart people. What happened in Mark 14? They fell asleep. Very often we are like disciples of Jesus. Very short memory. Jesus literally just warned them. And Jesus painstakingly painting this picture of future, how painful it's going to be, how terrible it's going to be. They say, stay awake. Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was in great distress. He said, come with me. Would you pray with me? What happened? They fell asleep. How many of us are sleepwalking in our journey of faith? Just that we shouldn't be driving when we are sleepy. In your walk of faith, stay awake. Everyone say, stay awake. Stay awake. Stay sharp. Stay focused. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Just as in Mark chapter 13, be on your guard three times. Stay awake, Jesus also mentioned three times. Repeated message. Awake, awake, awake. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. If I can invite the musos. You know, today's message, on the face value, when we look at what Jesus has to say with his disciples, to ask them to be on guard, to be ready for hardship, to stay awake, may not exactly be the most encouraging sermon. I wonder, just as I've asked you to pretend to be one of the disciples who are listening to Jesus, when Jesus starts talking about all this, what will you be thinking? And Jesus also tells them that the gospel of Jesus Christ must first be proclaimed to all nations. You see, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus is this. He will always tell you the truth. But at the same time, He will say to you, but whatever you need, I will supply. Whatever hardship that you're going through, I'm there for you. No matter how difficult or how challenging, I will bring you through. So part of my holidays, we were in this island tour, whereby we have to physically walk for around 30 to 40 minutes. So a boat will drop us there. So as you all know, my youngest son, he's got cerebral palsy. He can't walk. So after the first 5-10 minutes of the tour, the tour operator came to me and said, very gently, he said, perhaps, maybe you should turn back now. So that, because this journey will take us 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and your son will not be able to make it. So I, as a dad, you know, I felt really sad. I was thinking, oh man, I don't want to deny my son this opportunity. So I kind of ignored him. I kept going. Second round, he came back. I think this time around, he was slightly, forceful. He said that, you know what, we it's a big group here, and if your son is here, he might slow us down, and there's a boat already waiting for us. At the time, I told the tour operator, I said, you know what? I said, I'm not going to slow you guys down, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to carry my son on my back, and we're going to do this together. He looked at me, he was like saying that this is not a walk in the park. I mean, it's there's no road, you know, the terrain and everything. I said, no, it's fine. I will not deny my son this opportunity. I will not deny. Now, at the back of my mind, of course, I was thinking about Timothy and Isabel too. I mean, they can help, you know. But the point is, whatever my son needs at that moment, I'm ready to step in to say, I'll carry you. You know, after that part, and in fact, I was so determined not to be the last one. I was the first one to arrive there, I think. And as I was reflecting back what I was doing, I start thinking about our Father in heaven. Sometimes, many times in life, on our own, we are not going to make it. In fact, that is the beauty of the gospel. Unless Christ come and die for us, unless the Spirit of God come and empower us, we ain't going to make it. So when Jesus started talking to them about all this hardship, about all these sufferings, Jesus knew that on their own, they are not going to make it. But Jesus said, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Amen. And that I am faithful. So my encouragement to all of us is this. That in Mark 13, yes, it is slightly challenging. But there is this glorious hope whereby Jesus will return. He will come and collect all the elect. And meanwhile, He will supply you everything that you need. The grace, the love, the truth, the strength, the inspiration, the motivation, everything that is needed for you to follow Jesus is given to you. Can I get an amen for that? And that God is faithful. And that God is faithful. And in that day, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And that he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And then we will see that God is faithful to the end. We can all close our eyes and bow our heads. Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples. Christ is preparing you and I today. What is the hardship? What is the suffering? What is the trial and tribulation that you're going through in your life right now? Jesus is saying to you, would you give it to me? Because I am the faithful one. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
I serve a God who is faithful.